But Father, we just pray for this moment. Take us in a little bit further. Just a little bit further, Lord, as far as you can take us. We've been called for a specific purpose. We realize our purpose. This is not ambiguous. It's not void of us. It's not vague. It's not something that we're still saying, Lord, show us what you've called us to do. Show us what you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for a straightforwardness, an absolute preciseness. Now the next part is the challenging part. It's to do it through your grace. And we thank you for that grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. Hallelujah. So I want to cover a little bit of some of the stuff that we covered Sunday. If you weren't here Sunday, or if you haven't had a chance to listen to Sunday's message, please. It's very, very powerful. It's a prophetic, timed message that the Lord, you know, I don't come up with this stuff. I believe that you believe that, or you wouldn't be here. I'm not sitting around thinking, you know, let's see, if I come up with certain points that would be interesting, I can catch people's attention. No, I just spend time in prayer, go into the closet, listen. Usually I'm not waiting on anything, it just comes. And so that's how it's supposed to be. He's supposed to come on you and not you try to make something happen. But in that sense of the word, it becomes easier, much easier. But I will remind you, because it is so important, because the message Sunday, if you haven't heard it, as I said, go back and listen to it. Sometimes it's good to listen to something like that twice. We'll cover a little bit more of it tonight. But what are we called for? We're called for revival. That's our specific purpose. That's what we're called for. It's restoration of the kingdom of God, the fullness of the kingdom of God, the full manifestation of his kingdom in the earth, revival, to show forth the works of Christ in the earth. Well, Pastor, that's, you know, I go to this church, but that's not really my, well, that's fine. You come here. Well, I can tell you though, that's the call of the church. That's the call of the church. And then that has a whole, I mean, that entails everything, you know, to restore the kingdom, see the kingdom, that entails the harvest, it entails healing and miracles. But that's what we live for. So it's no surprise that he doesn't come and talk specifically. I said Sunday, that's very important. For us to get to where we're going, we have to have a real strong word base. That's most important, word base. But then you have to couple that with a prophetic, because you can't get through this maze. You can't get through this maze to get to where nobody else has ever gone. And there's other people that are going with us, other churches, without a prophetic complement on top of the word base. And the word and the prophetic are one and the same, if you can back it up by the word of God. So the Holy Spirit is leading us like he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, pillar of fire by night and smoke by day. But he's guiding us through this maze of where people have never been before. And so we're praying, we're seeking God. So he's speaking to us as revivalists. He's speaking to us. So the messages, there are strong messages of how to overcome the flesh if you're not a revivalist. If you're sitting here on a weekly basis and you're having a hard time living like the world. Well, there's a strong message in what we teach. But our bent, our leaning, present tense, is classrooms, schools for people to break through into things that they've never broke through before, into the revivalist, into their revivalist anointing. And so, hallelujah. So it's no surprise that the Holy Spirit would not speak to us. We're going to reminisce about some of the information that we gave you Sunday. I'll remind you that the battle has changed for revivalists. Now, you could say, well, Pastor, I know this person, that person, I know this about my, you know what? I can't stand up here and teach all the messages that would encompass your questions. All I can do is give you the direction that he gives me, and all others will fall wherever they fall. It'll, you know, the chips, you've heard the chips will fall wherever they fall. Sometimes people say, well, you didn't include that in the message. You didn't include that. That's not my assignment. My assignment is to speak what he says, and wherever anybody falls in the range of that they have to judge themselves, and God will judge them as well in the pertinence of the message that is given. So that takes a big onus off of me. I don't have to try to qualify everybody in the congregation or everybody that's listening. I'm going to assume, in a good sense of the word, you are going into mortification. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe it in a good sense of the word. But the battle has changed. I'm just going to read you a few things from Sunday's message just to remind you. And as I said, please, if you haven't listened to that or heard that one, please go back and listen to it. It was really wonderful, wasn't it? Can you agree? Amen. The message is not for everyone. The Lord started off with that. And it is for everyone. It really is. It's to bring everyone in. Well, Pastor, what about the lost? What about these ones that are really out there Listen, you catch something that the church doesn't have? You walk into a revival anointing that the church doesn't have? Jesus didn't try to be cute, coy, or woke, or a man of, you know, he would give parables to the, you know, farmers, to the fishermen, whatever. But here's my contention, and it has been forever. I'll reach just as many as you'll ever reach. I don't care if you're a biker, a street person, or anybody. It's not your ability to speak their language. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. I'll put my money on a 90-year-old grandma that walks in with the anointing and speaks with the love of God versus trying to reach them through anything else. Can you say amen? Yes. Hallelujah. The war has changed from, this is what the Lord said to me, and I'll just say you so what he said to me. I'll repeat what I said Sunday. The war has changed from flesh to devils for the revivalist. And I qualified that Sunday, so I won't go back into that. That doesn't mean you're still not in a mortification. You'll always be in a 1 Corinthians 9:27, keeping your body under. You'll always, until you go to the grave. But we also cited and brought into attention, and I'm going to read a letter that I wrote a couple of years ago, back in 2021. Yeah, that's a good while ago. Two types of wars. The war that's on the inside and the war that's on the outside. The war of the flesh and the war with the devil. But we've got to win this. We've got to win the war with the flesh before we're ever qualified to win this strategic atmospheric war. Because there's an atmospheric war called revival that this thing has to be pushed back. It has to be squelched. It has to be stopped. And it can only be done through the authority. If God could sovereignly do it, he'd do it already. He'd do it already. But he's waiting for us, sons and daughters. So I'm looking for these points. The Lord said this to me, and then I tried to start with, you know, I was like, okay, I checked, I don't know, I must have checked 6 times, and that's really different for me, because usually about 1 time, and I'm real sure. But I checked about 6 times, 5 or 6 times, going over with the Lord, okay, Lord. And every time, same response. I knew I was hearing. And the Lord said these particular spirits, these demonic spirits, have been cast against or sent forth to the church. You could say, well, aren't they always? Yes, but there's times where there's parentheses, there's asterisks, there's times where the enemy just says, okay, let's make let's push this as hard as we can right now. Let's see how much we can do to discourage them. Let's see how much we can do. Now, I'm not saying that they're all these spirits are identified in the word as far as given a name. I'm just saying the Lord said this is what they are trying to accomplish. And this is the word he gave as far as spirit of infirmity. So there is a great deal of coming against the church, not just with flus and COVID and all kinds, but there's junk of every sort, backs and eyes and lungs and livers and all kinds of stuff that the enemy is. Do you think I have a demon? No, I'm just saying the enemy is trying to enforce maybe even what is there, even natural, even hormonal things. He's trying to, and even if he can't get involved in the actual blood work of things, he will escalate the emotions with that. He will escalate. And if you don't think, you're missing a very important, one of the things I hope that we kind of get across is this. There's two sides to the war. To me, the most important side, is dealing with the flesh. Because if you deal with that flesh and mortify and mortify and mortify, then speaking and getting results against him is supposed to be much easier than what we found it. I really believe, and I think most of you do believe, that it's much easier than we're going to find that's much easier than what we've made it. And that doesn't just mean that we turn on something and say, we're working too hard at this. And so people really impress me when they tell you, you're kind of going by works. Why don't you just accept what Jesus has done and make it real easy? Just why are you guys doing all this fasting and praying and more? Well, okay, you know what? Honestly, show me a better way. I will humble myself. Pray your easy prayer and let's see the result. If you can get the result, then I'll say, my goodness, folks, I'm sorry. Taught you wrong. It's amazing when people say, just pray a simple prayer and believe. Well, how's that working out for you? I got a bunch of needs here that if you'll pray the simple prayer and get the result, I'd appreciate it. Well, what? Well, the fight's on. There's a war. There's an absolute war that's going on. And if you don't realize, here's my point, or here's the point of the Lord. If you just think everything's flesh, 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 if he can disguise himself behind making you believe it's you, if you're one that's really going in, then he's found a anonymity, or he's found a place to hide himself. And he's hiding himself behind you believing it's you. So there's a great deal of infirmity that's facing the church. And the Lord said that was one spirit. The next spirit that I heard was a spirit of division. So stay in touch with yourself. Pull your thoughts in all the time. I don't care how much you love me. I don't care how much you love somebody else. If you start hearing any accusations, pull them in. Even if they're fact, fact is not truth. Fact is not truth. And let's be careful that we don't just get a little bit, have you ever felt that thing like, I don't know. I just don't know why we don't feel like we're close anymore. It just feels like our relationship's cooled off a little bit. Oh, shut up, devil. Ain't nothing. Nobody's done anything to you. I've felt those things before, and I was, oh, my God. Here he goes. Mr. Destruction. And they'll lay in bed, and you'll start thinking about, well, maybe they're saying something about me, or maybe they're trying to do this, or maybe they're trying to do that. And he comes when there's nothing. When there's nothing. You say, well, that's, I don't know, that maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just a devil if you're praying. Lust and perversion. I don't care if you're 80 years old. You say, well, man, that might have got me when I was in my 30s. And I'm not even talking about something that's in there. I'm talking about something that can really circumvent itself and come back. And I'll say something else about that in my notes in just a moment. Another gospel, a spirit called another gospel, or the Lord said, identify this spirit as another gospel. In other words, and I'll say this, I hope everybody that's not here is listening at home. Be careful. I'm not telling you, you know, I'm not your Lord. I can't tell you who to listen to and not listen to. But I will say this. If you're listening to somebody that is really sharp, they're really cool, they're really wonderful, they're you know, they got a lot of stuff going on, it's okay if they don't have the depth. Maybe you're hearing stuff that's, well, that's not as deep as we go. That's okay. But if you hear something that's directly against what we teach, directly against it, at some point in time, you're going to have to make a choice. Because that'll start bleeding on you like a drop of water, like a drop of water. And after a while, when I say what they said differently, then you'll start saying, don't know about that. Don't know about that. Don't know about that. Check yourself. I got a short list, a real short list of who I listen to. And I think that's good. I don't really see where people's got a whole lot of time. I don't know. By the time I get my prayer time done in and read or listen to Alexander Scorby, it's hard. I got to squeeze even my favorites in. I got to squeeze Gary in and squeeze Jim in. It's not like I got a whole bunch of time. So praise God. Hallelujah. Diversions. Look out for diversions on every hand. Spirit of diversion. I'm covering these much quicker than I did. Lukewarm. Let lukewarm put his arm around you and say, well, you know what? You've been fighting real hard for a long time. Why don't you just take it easy? Just take it easy. And that gives way to another spirit called excuses. Excuses. You remember that old song? I love that one part. The whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. excuses. Hallelujah. And the last one was Mr. Destruction of Reasons. Dave said when that one came at him, he actually had to give it a mister because it had such a destructive force against his emotions and his mind. You know, when you sit down, you can easily think through things normally. You just, everything, you know, just makes sense, or you can deductive reasoning. And then when he comes, you can't reason through stuff correctly. It feels like that. It feels like that. Well, that's a devil. That's a devil. So that doesn't mean that you have to succumb or be controlled by any of these. I'm just telling you that was a warning that we receive from the Lord, and people have said that has blessed them to be able to know what's out there. And there's other stuff. That's not an exhaustive list, but what I started to say earlier was I tried to put other stuff to it, and the Lord just said, you tell them what I said. And then, of course, if God speaks to you about other stuff, that's between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. Our strong message, I'll bring this up because this is a little different. Because we teach mortification around here, dying to the flesh, putting on, putting off. But here's the difference in this message, or what God wants to get across, and what he's saying is that the enemy at times wants to use this strong message of mortification against us. Well, how so? Well, in this sense of the word, just like because the title here, I'm going to tell you the title here, is God is picking a fight with the devil. God is picking a fight with the devil. And you're it. In other words, he's going to use you as a pawn to pick the fight. So, in this mortification process, as we go forward, not that any of us have arrived, especially present tense, but as we go forward and as we're dying in the dying process, and the enemy wants to come back with accusations, and it's not just as if the enemy wants to come and really, you know, as I said Sunday, Dave said he can always 15 years later try to reseed something that's been mortified. He can. He'd try to, because you're still in the flesh. It's not a one and done, like I'm done. But you can keep, once you strip a stronghold out of your life, you can keep it mortified just by staying in prayer. You know, you don't have to do 40-day fast, but you can keep it mortified just by, as long as you don't, you know, return to not praying at all anymore or doing anything like that. You can keep it mortified, but the enemy likes to take the message that we have and, if at all possible, use it against us. If you're serious, now, some people are not serious about this, but if you're a revivalist and you're choosing to die and you died to something and you died to it last year or 10 years ago and then the emotions show up, you know, last week or whatever, he'll say, see there, it's back again, and you still got a little bit of it left in you. Well, that's a misconstruing of a truth, because you can come to a mortification where something's not really in there by stronghold. In other words, it doesn't have a citadel of strength to it. It's just mono, the devil coming. And he really, what he'd like to do is to get you distracted from going into presence and peace and power and knowing who you are in significance by warring with a devil over here, thinking, not knowing it's a devil, but warring with yourself and thinking, well, what's wrong with me? I got these old emotions coming up here and I'm thinking about what they did to me or something else that's really out there. And you know, you dealt with it 5 years ago. Well, hallelujah. The devil doesn't know everything, but, you know, he's been around for a long time. And he's seen you and I grow up. He's seen us grow up in the church. He's seen what's going on. Hallelujah. The Lord is always faithful to do things, to send reports back from enemy lines. And I'll just mention this. I won't go into detail, not that I really even know detail, but it was so good because right after I preached that message, within just less than 24 hours, I had a couple of reports, and I'll be very careful how I present this. But I had a couple of reports from the husbands of some women that I know are intercessors. And that's the proper way to receive the report. But I'm talking about these are older, not old, but older women who they're just intercessors. You can take my word. These are precious, virtuous women. And in both cases, it was amazing. One was a situation where they woke up from an immoral dream, and it was like they were part of it, and they realized, my God, that's just not who I am. And yet, all of everything that all those crazy things come with was present. And that's how the devil's coming. And the other one was kind of like that as well. And I'm talking about it. I'm not glad they had the experience, but I'm glad that intercessors that are pure, that I know are pure, are facing, and we've all faced those same similar things. But to know that this attack is involving an absolute direct attack against the intercessors. Well, what's it called? Why would he even do something like that? You say, well, that's just a casual dream. No, these things are coming because we are moving in to a place of authority, and they have to come to see if they can get us off track by being amazed at what has come at us, question our own character, or begin to wonder, you know, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me? Well, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. How many of you can say amen? You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it for you. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail. I love what Gary Carpenter said in one of his teachings. He said it several times, but he said he was meditating that, and the Lord said to him, when have you ever seen gates that were marching? Gates don't march. Gates are stationary. So the picture is not that the gates have brought an offensive attack to us, but our proceeding going forward. See, that verse is not a defensive. That is an offensive. We're going into places in the spirit we've never been before. And once we get to a citadel, once we get to a place where we're about ready to have enough authority to really have enough umph in our confessions, these spirits will come out like hordes to try to defend the atmosphere in a place, or try to defend your next position of authority. You know, you gain. Do you know? You do know that you're not spending every day. Any of you that are really engaged in prayer, you're not spending every day just in a hamster cycle of prayer and just going around and around. You ought to see that you are advancing in a position of intimacy and authority. And that authority, it's gonna come to a place where you're not gonna recognize yourself and how it emanates or oozes, I like that, from you. I've had a few days recently. Where when I begin to speak and do my confessions, that it had something behind it that I can't even explain. So I'm in betwixt and between even now, trying to express it, asking the Lord if I can. Well, I'm not doing a good job of it, but it's like an authority that goes beyond anything that you could muster in yourself. And it's a position of authority that when you speak the word, you know that it has something behind it that you never had go behind it before. You can't earn that, but you can sure pray that in by time spent. So gates don't march. Gates are stationary. But we've come to a place where the battle has changed to a certain degree, in that enough of authority over the flesh has been gained that the battle is not so much directly with intercessors or with those that are growing with their ongoing battle with themselves. You know, you should come to a place where yourself's not really, not too loud anymore, right? I mean, I hope we're not preaching die to the flesh to the elders for the next, that won't get it. We won't get there. That's Groundhog Day, waking up every day and trying to speak to the... There's a place where enough flesh is dead. Your Groundhog Day, you know, I didn't watch the whole thing. Part of it got naughty, so I stopped. But he woke up the same, just had to go through the same process every day. No. No, there ought to be a point where there's enough of flesh that stuff's getting done. Enough of flesh dead. So our marching is an offensive warfare. It is picking a fight with the devil. It's picking a fight with the devil. I heard Alan Taylor use that expression one time before. I'm going to borrow it. Pastor Dave, I'd call him. Thank God I had his number. I could call him because there was times where I needed to call him. And I'd get on the phone with him. This is 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And I'd share with him what's going on. Well, probably at that time, a lot of it could have been flesh. But the devil was trying to do everything he could to use all the flesh he possibly could. But I was going in. I was going in, fasting and praying. And I'd say, Dave, you know, this is happening, that's happening, and, you know, all this, all at one time. And he'd, you know what he would do? I told you this before. It didn't seem funny to me, but he'd just start laughing. He'd just start laughing. And he'd say, well, Bronk, congratulations. Congratulations, you did it to yourself. You did it to yourself. I said, what do you mean? Well, you did it to yourself. You keep marching. Higher place, higher devil, bigger devil. You're going to find that you're going to run into these things. Just keep marching. So I had some scripture in Job. I won't turn there to Job because I don't want people to get, you mentioned one scripture that's not even part of the main thrust of, and people start, they'll go home and study Job. The message wasn't even on Job. I love that when I preach a message on one thing and somebody comes up and like picks out a part of it that really wasn't the heart of the message, but say, you know, what about this? What about, okay, bless your heart, go study it. But one thing about Job is this. Well, if you're ever going to study Job, there's a bunch you've got to be careful. Job's not even in our dispensation, in our covenant. That's one thing you've got to get right to start with. So there's a difference between the authority that Job walked in and the authority of the believer. But the other thing that you've got to understand about Job is most of everything, all the dialogue in there, it's not even truth. You say, what? The Bible's truth. No, the Bible will truly report what is not truth. It'll report falsehoods. And all the guys that were talking, there's a few places in there you got to discern where it's really truth about God. Job thought the whole time God was attacking him. God had to tell him at the end, Job, most everything you've said about me is wrong. So don't read Job and get a point like, I found a truth in Job. No, you found what one of those guys that didn't know what they were talking about said something to Job. But anyway, God picks a fight because he has the authority to do so through Job. He picks a fight with the devil. The Bible says, well, I said I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to read out of the Amplified, so you can't, don't follow me, okay? Just listen. Verse 6 says, and there was a day when the sons of the sons, parentheses, angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, the accuser, also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, here's where God picks a fight. When I was in school, middle school, maybe high school, but you know, you have those desks, and if you had a buddy, it's better to have a buddy because if you have a big guy in front of you, you get beat up if you do something like this. But I've seen guys, I don't know that I've seen this done. I've seen it. I've probably seen it real close. But you get a buddy that's within arm distance, and you get one of these real tight, and you, boom, that ear. Now, it's just like an offense, a flag in the, did you hear that mouse? It's just like the guy that gets called for a penalty in the NFL. The guy that reacts is the guy that gets called, and he gets the flag. It's not the guy that does it, the infraction. So you pop somebody on the, you thump them. And then when they turn around their desk, you're like studying. Mm-hmm. Mr. Flynn, can I help you back? See, God, here's what God did with Job to the devil. He thumped him just to pick a fight. You and I are going into a place where God, I just thought of a scripture. Let's see if Ephesians, look at it, Ephesians 3:10. God really does like to show off. He's about ready to show off with his power in revival. Where's Ephesians at in my Bible? It's before Philippians. Look at verse 10. I'm not going to preach on this, but look at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. Later in chapter 6, he talks about principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. But he says, now the manifold wisdom of God is going to be manifest by what? By the church. Now, I've ministered on this before, and we don't have time to go into it. But God is showing principalities and powers his authority through the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, living inside of us. Have you ever heard of the term schooling? I schooled them, they schooled. Well, that's what the church is supposed to be doing with the enemy. God will pick a fight, and the fight that's picked now is this. We're going in, and Sunday's message of all these spirits that are coming out against the church, that's not because we're weak. That's because we're strong. That's because we've chosen a route, and you, looking through the camera, you've chosen a route, and it's like you go up to, now these guys have a vocation that I wouldn't do. You know, I'll grab these 300-pound boar hogs, but I'm not going to go out there and shake those beehives and let them come out and sting me 100 times. These guys are real strong troopers and tough people, so tougher than I. But we've gone up to the devil as revivalists and said, we're not going to bend, bow, or you know, I love Braveheart. Can't validate all the scenes in that. But my favorite part is when Sir Wallace goes to pick the fight. And those of you that don't know, but there's two armies, the English army that outnumbers them 3-4-1. And then there's the Scots. And, you know, Mel Gibson is Braveheart, or he's Wallace. And you've got all these Scottish lords. There's 3 or 4 of them out there on the battlefield, half the distance, talking to all of these English generals who've come, and the English generals are there, and they're telling them, you know, the dialogues basically, if you will, you know, if, and they're saying it real bold and everything, but if you'll lay down your swords, lay down your weapons. The deal is not with the bunch. They can't even hear. They're 300 yards back there. Not with the army, but the deal is with the noblemen, with the lords. If you'll lay this down and tell all your people, your soldiers, put down their weapons. The king has promised you lands. He'll give you certain lands in England, and you'll be endowed with a certain amount of riches. And of course, that's between them and the, you know, so they're there to make a deal. Well, Wallace is back there with the army. He makes an incredible speech, and then he starts to take off, and they say, Where are you going? He goes, I'm going to pick a fight. I'm going. And so while they're trying to discuss things real civil-like, he just rides into the midst of them and just weaves and just it acts like a kid. He takes his horse and bumps them all, and he's just being as obnoxious as he can, just staring them down and looking at them. And they're trying, thousands of men are about to fight here, and he's just all over the place. And they're trying to talk, and then he starts talking over them, and he starts telling them, no, you haven't heard our conditions. Our conditions are this. If you'll put your weapons down. We want an unconditional surrender. And we want you to march back to England apologizing to everybody. And then he said some things that I can't say in church about what he wanted their general to do. And he picked a fight. Listen. Hypothetically or realistically, in a real sense, the enemy has met with the generals of the church, and he's bought them. I'm not saying they're all going to hell, but the negotiations would sound just like that. If you won't pursue, I'll send 3 or 4 millionaires to your church. And then you can have all you want. If you'll just have you can have a big youth group and feed them pizza and play in the gym and have a 20-minute little sermonette. It doesn't matter if 3/4 of them go home and sleep with each other. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'll blow your church up. You'll have more people than what you know. Give them programs. If you'll take programs, if you'll take a group of people down to the men to the Amazon twice a year, you know what I know. We know this by going up far enough into God. You can hide the flesh in programs. You can hide the flesh in programs, but you can't hide the flesh in this message. You can go down to the Amazon or go to Russia or go to Africa or go to Asia and have all kinds of uglies working inside your flesh. But you can anesthetize. You can put your flesh under anesthesia with a program. And as long as they'll give you a program, then you can put it to sleep, and you don't have to deal with your flesh because you're doing something for God. You can feed the poor. You can go out there on Saturday nights and feed them. You never have to. If you give the church enough programs, just like the kings working with the other kings. Don't fight us on this, and we will bless you. Well, that's never the open discussion. Pastors don't hear that. They just don't get any resistance. But you go into where we're going in, you're going to get these kinds of devils. Hallelujah. Let me read this letter that the Lord had me write. Because now this is about the war with the flesh, but at the end I'm going to make some comments about that in present day truth. Hallelujah. I hope you read these letters that come from the heart of God. Hallelujah. This one came out. If you want to go back tomorrow or sometime and find this one, this was in November of 2021. So it's going on a year and a half or so. Is that right? Yeah, I guess so. So this is the war with two parts, is this particular letter. Dear friend, you can put your name in there. Love you all. Recently, I've been teaching a series called The War with Two Parts. The Lord has had me defining a spiritual war contained within the body of Christ, the, in quotes, end time church, can best be described as a spiritual army. I like to call this army Joel's army in respect to the prophet Joel's prophecy concerning the church in the last days of the coming, just before the coming of Christ. If ever there was a New Testament war manual, it would have to be the book of Ephesians. Ephesians covers numerous subjects, but in many ways they are all tied together to equip the New Testament saint for true spiritual warfare. The end result of this warfare is to pull down the influence of satanic principalities over a region or a city for the purpose of an atmosphere or a revival atmosphere. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I mean, you're still with me. Praise God. We'll be done here around 8:30. Many Christians want to take authority over Satan in regards to their city, but fail to win the first and most important part of this spiritual warfare, which is dominion over the flesh. That is it. I mean, you got to win that one first. Jesus understood his assignment as an obedient son. His assignment was not just to provide the spiritual redemption for mankind through his death and resurrection, but it was also to crush every effect of Satan's dominion over mankind. Acts 10:38. I love this verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. What purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? The book of Ephesians is comprised of 6 chapters. Halfway through the 6th chapter, Paul recognizes a spiritual warfare that the church is engaged in with satanic forces. And I would underscore now, having heard even more from the Lord, again, reiterate to you, I'm speaking to revivalists. I don't know how many that is in here tonight. I don't know how many that is out there tonight. My job is to not qualify you, but to give you what the Lord has said. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take into you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and all supplication and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. Somebody's quoting that over there. I love it. Hallelujah. That's growing up in a home where you were required to do that for. Oh, that's him. Hallelujah. You guys, Miss Fish is doing it. Miss Fish is doing it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad one of our head intercessors is doing that. Glory to God. In verse 10, we see that the very first word is finally. The simple word definition in the original Greek language can mean something remaining adverbially, besides, finally, furthermore, from henceforth, moreover, now. It remaineth, plus it remaineth, or the word then. Paul is not just ending his letter with his final thoughts, but rather is wrapping everything together from previous chapters to be able to say, in essence, furthermore, because I have said all these other things, let us finally launch this spiritual warfare. The amazing part to me is that Paul spent 5.5 chapters of a 6-chapter epistle on Christian character regarding how to equip the spiritual soldier for true spiritual warfare. If this first war in regards to Christian character is not won, then we have no chance of defeating spirits of darkness that fight invasions of light coming from revival. The book of Ephesians is written to the church, so everything that Paul wrote in the first 5.5 chapters applies to Christians. The list below is a representation of the things that Paul listed as a result of living a crucified Christian life. This list is not an exhaustive list, nor is it necessarily in perfect sequential order. It is not said in the King James. In other words, I said it in my language, but it's close. But our present day vernacular. Now, I'm going to read these off, and I'd like for you to count. You don't have to count out loud, but I will tell you this. I promise you that every single one of these that I have listed here have a verse in the first 5.5 chapters and I didn't attach the verses to it. If you want homework sometime, if you want a good Bible study, take this letter, print this letter out, it's a PDF, and then go find the verse in those 5.5 chapters that coincide with this particular Christian character or the mortification that Paul lists. So every single one of these is listed, every single one of these subject matters is listed in the first 5.5 chapters that prepares the Christian soldier to become the Christian soldier to finally speak to principalities and powers. Just count it, count inside. Keep me straight here. One is development in the fullness of God's love. Grow up in doctrine. Speak the truth in love. See, every one of these are in there. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. These are instructions. Every one of them has instructions. Don't lie to each other. Don't sin when you're angry. Don't hold grudges. Don't steal. Don't be lazy. You mean to tell me that not being lazy has something to do with finally being able to kick a devil in the teeth? Evidently, according to Paul, it does. Evidently. Don't have corrupt conversations. Edify one another with your words. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be bitter. Don't live in anger. Don't clamor, which means complain. Well, Pastor Bronk, I'm a devil stomping machine. Yeah, my God. But here again, now I'm preaching at people I really want you to see towards the end of this is this, as we close the next 5 minutes, that there's been a mortification process going on here for the last 25 years. Now, we've got some little ones coming in, growing up fast, and other ones that are changing, but I'm telling you, all I can tell you is he's saying there's a church within the church where the strength of the battle is not so much anymore against the mortification, it's direct devils, okay? Don't clamor. Don't speak evil. Put away all malice. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Forgive everyone because God forgave us or you. Don't fornicate. Don't be unclean. Don't covet. Don't ever let it be reported that any of these things are going on. Don't be filthy. Don't talk foolishly. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't give yourself to prostitution. Don't be an idol worshiper. Don't listen to anyone who tells you that these things are okay. Wake up from spiritual lethargy. Use your time wisely for the kingdom of God or for kingdom purposes. Become spiritually intoxicated through worship. Submit to one another in humility. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. Employees, respect your employers. Employers, respect your employees. That's a long list. How many is that? 41? It's about what I come up with. Okay, so that's all different things that Paul instructed before he ever said finally. All the things listed above can be found in previous verses leading up to chapter 6. As I said, this is not an exhaustive list, but it gives a strong understanding of how Paul came to defining the moment in which he used the word finally in chapter 6 to describe the spiritual warfare. If the first war is won in Christian character, then then putting on the armor of God, which is all of these things, is done with great ease. Satan has no defense against the true armor of God. Please understand, above all, that no one of themselves is perfect in all these things, but we're not supposed to live under a legalistic mentality as an Old Testament saint did when they had to rehearse the law to keep it always before their face so as not to transgress. But ours is to walk, is a walk of the Spirit and of power. Our simple agreement with the new man, the spiritual you, to yield yourself daily will ultimately fulfill all these things. I like simplicity. As I wrote, I believe that Paul gave us the simplest equation to walking in all of these Christian characters. And this is Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, this is a prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might, with might, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. If I understand this correctly, all the fullness of God is fulfilled in us by walking in love, in the love of God. All of the do's and the don'ts of our Christian character are fulfilled without thought if we just seek to be perfected in the love of God. It's from that platform of Christian character that the greatest spiritual army that the world has ever seen will launch an end-time war that will defeat Satan with a great spiritual harvest of billions of souls. Revival is now, and I said I will see you in the outpouring. I'll just close with this. The argument of, well, I'm not, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Well, you, at some point, you better begin to believe it's you and walk in, because if all of that, if those 41 things and plus maybe more, is not, if you're not able to some point really live inconsistently in a consistency, then why did Paul ever write finally? It's like there's got to be a group. There's got to be a group that can finally pick a fight with the devil and win. Absolute win. And you don't have to come under his authority, but or come under the ascendancy of the fight, and all these things, the infirmity, the dissension, or the division, all that stuff. But it's out there. It's out there. And don't be convinced by the enemy that you're anything less than what you really are. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Sunday will be a little different, but you'll have a great time. We'll be in conference, and we just, as I said, those of you watching, you'll go to Pastor Jim's service viewing. That'll be easier for you. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness in the Word of God and the propheticness, the prophetic that you are leading us with, coupled with the Word itself. We bless you. We commit your people unto you. We say Immokalee is in revival. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful week while I'm gone. Pray for your pastor.